This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, September 15th, 2024, the 16th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. His last words from the gospel today. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I emphasize quite frequently that when we read scripture, you don't want to fall in this mode where you just read words. When we read scripture, we need to think about the historical context. Who is the audience that's listening to this? What are they dealing with at that time? What is our Lord talking about? What comes right before or right after these things? These actually form a proper understanding. For instance, those last words. You read those and a lot of people, I know take them because I've read some stuff. They take them as speaking of martyrs, ones who are thrown to lions or crucified or burned to death for the cause of Christ. This passage doesn't have anything to do with that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about physical death. What has he just said right before he says that? He says, whoever shall lose his life for my sake will find it, and whoever desires to save it will lose it. But before that is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The death that our Lord is talking about is a death to self, a death to our human nature, this ongoing detachment from things in this world. This is what our Lord means by dying. This is what we need to understand as, the marching orders, so to speak. The marching orders are to live this life of Catholicism, in an ongoing process of, to make it sound churchy, sanctification, but in an ongoing process of becoming more holy, becoming more attuned to the things of heaven and less attuned to the things of earth. This is the denial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this is what he did, this is what he expects of us. We need to have a proper understanding of who we are. Point one. Unfortunately, in our day and age, people look at, everybody's a child of God. It sounds nice, but it's not true. Everybody's a child of God in a creative sense, but not in a salvific sense. This is why at the end of every Mass around this place, except on Christmas Day, we hear the last gospel, the prologue of John. And what does it say? That to them who believe in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That would indicate that before they believe in him, they were not. We're sons of God by adoption. And I guess the easiest way to do it, if you're adopted into a household or you adopt a child, you adopt them, are they allowed to do anything that they want? I've adopted you, but this is your house now, so you have free reign. You can do whatever you want. Oh, absolutely not. You're in our house now. You abide by the house rules. When we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, we need to start abiding by the house rules. This is where our Lord's going with this whole thing. You need to deny yourself with doing what you want to do, and you need to start conforming yourself. This whole idea, everybody's a child of God. If you know the scriptures, and kind of harping on what I said before, we need to know specifically what we're paying attention to the scriptures and God's revelation. Who are we before God? Well, when we're born into this world, we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born separated from God's graces. Yes, in a creative sense, We're sons and daughters of God, but so are trees and rocks and everything. He created all those things too. When you're adopted into his house, you are something special. We need to conform ourselves, as I said, to this new citizenship, so to speak. And it starts out by understanding that I'm a new member of this house. And it's a blessing that I have become a member of this house. This is us by our baptism. Our baptism, our confirmations, in the traditional formulas, it is emphasized word after word after word that we are fixing this separation between God and us, the separation into which we are born. And sacramentally, we are fixing this because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where it starts out, to have at least this understanding. Because if you're walking around, everybody's the same. God looks at everybody the same. No, he doesn't. He looks at a baptized child or a baptized individual completely different than he looks at a pagan. Okay? A pagan doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They haven't been baptized. The Holy Spirit indwells everybody. No, he doesn't. The Holy Spirit overshadows everybody. The Holy Spirit gives life to everybody. But the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell everybody. The Holy Spirit indwells us when we are baptized. Okay? And then that's confirmed in our confirmation. This is what starts to fix that separation. After that is fixed, okay, now we can move on because the separation is fixed. No, it doesn't. The door has been opened and we need to progress in understanding who we are. Again, initially separated from God, that gets fixed. Then we have to understand that we in our human nature, baptism aside, confirmations aside, and everything, because you're in this body still. You are always in this body as long as you're taking in air, and this body is prone to do what it wants. It's prone to sin. That's what we call, very churchy, concupiscence. You're never going to get away from it. Just because you're baptized, you're baptized, it means you are strengthened to fight against concupiscence, which in a nutshell are the desires of the flesh, our wants, our own wants, okay, whatever they may be. We walk through this life even after our baptism, and this is where the tension starts. We have to understand that we are not the center of this universe. Far from it. Far from it. God is the center of this universe. We are not. Our human nature dictates to us that we are the center of this universe, and it's not something evil, it's just our nature. It is our nature. We're born into this world. It's how I get along with my siblings, how I get along with my parents, my job and the career I choose, my spouse, my decisions of vocation in life. It's all about me. We need to jump tracks. We are not autonomous. Our Lord tries to teach us that throughout our lives. Sometimes he does it in the most subtle of ways. Sometimes he's up in our face with it, that you're not in control of everything. We love it. We're control freaks by our nature. We can't help it. It's our human nature. Your will this, your will that. You're in control of this. No, we're not. Like I said, sometimes God's subtle with the thing. When you get a head cold, they're annoying, and you don't want one. But guess what? You get them. You get that. Those are little indicators. Here, I just want to let you know that you're not the one in control of how you feel. You know, we kind of miss that. That's a head cold, no big deal. Well, when somebody gets a terminal illness or when somebody dies in your life and you can't do a thing about it, I'll use myself as an example. When my mom was dying, my dad is like Mr. Positive, like always has been. Oh, he's just always Mr. Positive. Hey, you know, the house blew up. No, we'll get a new one. You know, that's my dad. He was just always like that. When my mom was dying, he said, I have never been in a place in my life where I can't do anything about this. And I'm like, bingo, dad. You know, you need to understand that. You know, when times like that, God is letting us know, you're not in charge of everything. You can't do one thing to help this. As positive as you may be, as much money as you may have, as many friends as you may have who do this and that, somebody's going to die. They're going to die because I, God, have numbered their days. It's a lesson We're not autonomous. When we start learning those lessons, I'm not autonomous. I don't have control over everything. I need to start doing what? If you're faithful, you start putting things on him. Or you're understanding the things that happen and go, yeah, he's God. He knows better than I do. And, you know, what he says is coming to fruition. So be it. That's called faith. He does all things well, thus saith the gospel, no matter what they are. You know, he does all things well when you like them. He does all things well, even when we don't like them, even when they're horrible. We're not in control. So, you know, I guess in the nutshell, what you have to understand, it sounds so, you know, so academic. We're not autonomous. We're selfish by our nature. We're selfish. We can't help it. We're all we know. We've got to jump tracks and start paying attention to God. This is how we find ourselves, so to speak. You know, back in the 60s, that was a big thing. I need to go to Himalayas and talk to a guru to find myself. Find yourself. What the heck is that? Jesus led them. You need to find yourself. This is who you really are. You're separated from God. You need to fix that sacramentally. And then you got to understand that you're selfish. And you need to start shaking that off. This is our Catholic life. You know, I'm always talking about, you know, practical Catholicism, or people learn more about the faith by what we do as opposed to what we say. This is what I'm talking about. When we demonstrate to others that it's not about us, which in turn, consequently, it's not about you either. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did for us and the necessity of his cross to get to heaven. This is a foreign concept to us. This whole, you know, Pope Benedict XVI, again, the philosophical, I need to find myself. Pope Benedict XVI, speaking about this passage from the Gospels, it means losing oneself is the only way of finding oneself. The only way you're going to find out who you really are is to step back and let the Holy Spirit guide you into the truth of who you are. This is like when St. Paul says, I do the things I know I shouldn't do. I don't do the things I know I should do. A wretched man that I am. That is not St. Paul beating himself up. That's not self-deprecation. St. Paul is just speaking truth. He's just presenting reality. He's come to the reality, man, and this man was converted by Jesus Christ himself, personally, a wretched man that I am. Oh, come on, Paul. Jesus, he converted you. No, St. Paul, a wretched man that I am. This is why he goes on to say, I need to conform my body in case I may be disqualified. So St. Paul pulls the rug right out from under this one saved, always saved thing. If you can be converted by Jesus Christ personally and then say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I could become disqualified. It shows our cooperation with the graces of God. It's a foreign concept to think in terms of the spiritual as opposed to things of this world. That this is what we have to overcome in this world. Our faith is an ongoing process of education. Education is what we have to learn. I throw this one out quite frequently. People come to this parish. I've been a Catholic for 50 years. I've never heard that. And a lot of them are frustrated over that. They're frustrated over that. You shouldn't be frustrated. You say, thank you, God, that I'm continuing to learn about my faith. I've been a Catholic for 50 years, and I didn't know that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And this is the way we should approach these things. Like I said, Paul's not beating himself up. He's just stating reality. Hey, I didn't know everything. Newsflash, you don't know everything. I deal with a lot of folks who want to become Catholics. And I sit in my office and I go, okay, read this. And then the next visit, they're like, this is a lot of stuff. Yeah, it is. Don't worry about it. There are some primary things you need to know, but these other things, you know, this, that, the other. Welcome to my world. I'm a priest and I don't know them all. And the moment somebody looks at you and they're, oh, I got this Catholic thing down, flee from them. They don't know the first thing about it. There's too much stuff. He's God. We're not. We're never going to understand him. We're never going to understand everything that he does. But we have to keep learning about these things, deepening our faith. Our faith requires this continual process of education. And part of education, an element of education, is evaluation. Did you ever go to a class in your entire life where you got to class the first day and the teacher talked, and then they just talked the whole semester, and then after you got the credit? That's ridiculous. That is something that never happens anywhere. Well, we do have social promotion now, but we'll not talk about that. Okay, that's not a thing. To learn, it needs to be evaluated if you are processing the information. You need to be evaluated. This is why we have quizzes and tests. And things. Jesus Christ does the same thing to us in our Catholic life. We get the occasional quizzes. We get the occasional tests. And this is part and parcel of that practical Catholic life. It's not just learning things. Here's some stuff. Learn it. It's like, here, I'm evaluating you on this. You tell me all the time about faith. You tell me all the time how much you have faith in me and things like that. Well, your kid just got sick. Bad sick. You're going to remain faithful? Are you going to remain faithful? That's a test. Because I know personally several people who have fallen away from the faith because their children have either been very sick or died. This is a horrible thing. It's like, are you going to be faithful? We need to be faithful all the time, and we are evaluated on this. Everybody's tests are different. Everybody took different classes in school. We've got to understand this about our faith. God's not spanking you for this and that. It's a test. It's an evaluation. When we go to school, and I say the teacher starts talking, the first couple weeks, yeah, here's the theory about this particular subject matter. These are the propositions about the subject matter. But here, kind of use your critical thinking skills and answer these essay questions about how this pans out and how this works. That shows that you're processing the information. It kind of resonates now because we have the sacramental prep classes going on now for First Communion and Confirmation. What's the proposition? The Creed. The Apostles' Creed, the short one. Those articles of our faith are what you need to believe to be a Christian. The Apostles' Creed, I could teach anybody, no matter what their intellectual capacity was, unless it was like severely limited, I could teach them to memorize that and say the words. Saying the words are not enough. In our baptism, in the traditional baptismal formula, at the end of the baptism, you switch over to giving the duties to the parents and the godparents. And in those duties, it says in part, that you will promise to bring this child to take their part in public worship, that you will teach them the Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and you will have them before the bishop in due time that he may be confirmed to them and they be admitted to the Lord's table in that order. Confirmed, then admitted to the Lord's table. This is what we need to understand as far as the theory behind our faith. The theory is taught and to the smallest of children. Teaching the Creed, how do you teach an infant the Creed? They watch you say your rosary. And they hear you say the Apostles' Creed at the beginning of every rosary. You have their part, they take their part in public worship. They hear the Nicene Creed every time they come to Mass. This is where we're setting a foundation for the smallest of children. Because those small children, those ones in here that are annoying you and screaming and doing all this other kind of stuff, they are taking stuff in like a sponge. You don't even know it, but you see it happen. I have personally been confronted by it, and it's so interesting the way they present things. And you know that they're paying attention. They might not look like they're paying attention, but they do. They're little sponges. They get things, and we need to start teaching them the proposition of their faith very early on. But then, as you grow, it's just not a matter of knowing words. Like I said, I can teach anybody to memorize something. But have you ever really thought about what the Creed, what the articles of the Creed, what they actually say, what they teach? Here's the first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Let's move on. What's the next thing? Okay, let's hold on there for a second. You just said, I believe in God the Father Almighty. You said that every time you said a rosary, and you're in your mid-30s, and you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. You come into this confessional once a week and you say the same sins the same amount of times. If you really believe that God is almighty, how can you possibly not be doing something to improve? Because you just said he's almighty. Think of, what does that mean? Yeah, God's almighty. We shun things in this world that could be detrimental to us in all kind of very minor ways. I'm not going to do this because this could be annoying. I'm not going to do this because that person could hurt me. You know, all they got, we avoid problems. Oh, that looks dangerous over there. I'm not going to, that looks dangerous, may be dangerous. You say, well, believe in God the Father Almighty, and you're going to poke that bear, so to speak. You're going to do things over and over again to God the Father Almighty. Do you really believe what you're saying? Have you ever really thought about what that means? That's the ongoing process of learning our faith. And then it's how we practically manifest that in this world. This is the evaluation. And it's for everybody. Oh, come on. This stuff is for like priests and people who want to be nuns and monks. No, it's not. No, it's not, because you're paying attention to what the scripture said, particularly gospel today. It's just our Lord. And he calling the multitude, everybody, to himself, with his disciples, he said to them, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Everybody is evaluated. Everybody. This is the Catholic life. This is not a matter of dotting I's and crossing T's and being moralistic. It's a matter of, yeah, God's testing me out with this whole life thing. And how I approach this life is going to dictate on whether or not I pass the exam. And how do you know you pass that exam? When you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And when do you hear that? Hopefully, after you die. After you die. This whole life is a test. The entire life. People can fall away. Once saved, always saved. Trash. It's a lie. Bold-faced lie. It's satanic. It's not that way. Again, St. Paul. I could be disqualified. St. Paul. No, we are constantly being evaluated on whether you're denying yourself. Are you denying yourself? Are you giving up? Or are you reorienting yourself? Are you shedding this stuff that keeps you earthbound? Are you paying attention to my commandments? Does not our Lord not say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? How can you call me Lord and not do what I say? Our Lord's given us a heads up. Hey, you're being evaluated on this. This is why I disdain. And that's a gross understatement. I disdain. And people around here, any more than a couple of weeks, you hear me. I disdain when people, I don't have to prove anything to God. Your entire Catholic life is proving things to God. Everybody loves to keep their nose in their phone. Google proof scripture. And look how many times you, never once, ever in scripture does it, you don't have to prove anything to God. It's just the opposite. Cover to cover. You got to prove this. You got to prove that. If you do this, I'll do this for you. It is all about proving to him your faith. This is that evaluation. Why do we for a moment think that this doesn't apply to me? God doesn't evaluate me. I don't have to prove anything. Go to a class in a school in this world and tell the teacher, I don't have to prove anything to you. You just need to give me my credits at the end. See how that works out for you. Why do we have no problem with it in this world, but we think in the next world, eternity, that we don't have to prove anything? Our Lord did something for us, and we need to reciprocate our love for him by following what he says, by acquiescing to his will. We do need that proof. You know, every one of us in this world has a boss. It's just our nature. I don't know what it's our nature in the creation in which we live. When you're born, you have parents, and then you go to school, then you have parents and teachers. And then as you continue to exercise, you have parents, teachers, and bosses. And then parents, teachers, bosses, and landlords, and mortgage holders. And you answer to all kind of people all the time who we talk about God. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely, that too is satanic. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. You don't have to prove anything to God. He just loves you for who you are. You just keep thinking that as he snickers as you are on the broad road to hell. This is the reality of our faith. Why do we think we should not be tested? Our Lord Jesus Christ was tested. Even in the Old Testament, when it talks about him coming, the Messiah, the first reading today, I have not turned away from them that spit on me. And that's just right there, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be tested. And then when he's here, when Peter gives his confession, who the men say to that? Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. Bingo, Peter, you got it. Let's move on. You need to know any more than that. Is immediately after Peter's confession, it says, and he began to teach them. Teach them what? Teach them the evaluation that he was living. The Son of Man has to be handed over to evil men, spat upon, scourged, crucified, and on the third day rise again. Our Lord, he's the second person of the divine Trinity. He's the eternal Son of God. You would think that the Son of God could say, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm the eternal Son of God. And no, he had to prove himself. The reason our Lord Jesus Christ has a name above every name is not because he's the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he has a name above every name because he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He passed the evaluation. Today, and it disturbs me, but today it's a Sunday, so it overshadowed the liturgical day of the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is today. Our Blessed Mother, she's the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's the Mother of God, and she gave her fiat, the angel Gabriel. Thank you for the fiat, Mary. Be it done to me according to thy word. Thank you very much for that. Let's see if you mean it. And the whole rest of it wasn't, oh, thanks for the fiat. Enjoy being the Mother of God. It's like, yes, Mary, thank you for the fiat. Now become the mother of sorrows for the rest of your life in this world. Then she goes to heaven, and then she becomes queen of the universe, the one that's seated at the right hand of her Son and makes intercession for us. She earned it by her evaluation as the mother of sorrows. This is how God works. And for us, for one moment, I don't have to prove anything. Yeah, if our Lord and our Blessed Mother had to prove things, I'm thinking that you might also. It's our turn. We need to adhere to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his demands on us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Prove to me. The second reading today from James, all your friends who claim the title Christian but aren't Catholics, and they love to tell you, it's about faith alone. It's faith alone. The arch-heretic Martin Luther, who started that nonsense, faith alone. How could you read that passage of James, Martin, and say it's faith alone? Because the only sentence in the scriptures where faith alone are together, it's faith is not alone. And then all the other verses that we read today where it talks about, how can you show me your faith without works? I will show you my faith by my works. Well, Martin Luther was a priest. He was an apostate priest. He's the arch-heretic. Martin Luther, well, how can you read James? And Martin Luther said about the Epistle of James, I quote, it should be used for kindling. Really? What part of the Bible do you look at and say, that part should be used for kindling? Now, there's a lot of people out there, they wouldn't maybe use those words, but nonetheless, that's how they act. I don't have to pay any attention to that part. They cherry-picked their faith. Martin Luther cherry-picked his faith. Faith alone is denied by Scripture. So what do? I said, that part of Scripture really, it doesn't conform with the other part, so I'm not going to believe. No, Martin, you need to conform your theology to what the Scriptures say. You can't say, I don't like that part. It should be used as kindling. No, you just need to live by what it says, Martin. And he did not. He did not prove himself well. This is a demand of our faith, to prove ourselves. Our Lord does not want short-lived enthusiasm. He does not want periodic, occasional dedication, like going to Mass on Sunday. Well, I should get to heaven because I went to Mass on Sunday. You go to Mass on Sunday because you have to. If you don't go to Mass on Sunday, you're in mortal sin. But that's not enough. If you can only swing going to Mass on Sunday, that's great, but you got to live the whole rest of the life like you are, have learned something at Mass and you're applying it in your life. You didn't go to Mass on Sunday and live like the world. This is where, oh my gosh, look at around us. How many Catholics do you know whose family members maybe are in the most grotesque of sins? Well, I support them because they're my kids, or I support them because they're my family member. How can you go to Mass and receive divinity, body, blood, soul, divinity, and then go home and tell people they're okay when they're serving Satan? How can you do that? How can you? But that's exactly what they're doing. They're hypocrites. They're the ones who Matthew 7 talks about when he said, they will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Lord, Lord, have I not gone to Mass every Sunday? And he will look at them and said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Very scary passage of Scripture. This is a demand on our lives. The evaluation is, are you living this life as if you want eternal life? You got to put yourself out. If you want something, you got to put yourself out. I used the analogy this morning. If you want to be a medical doctor, yeah, I want to be a surgeon. Blood's never bothered me. I want to be a surgeon. I want to help people. I want to, well, okay, you got to take chemistry. I don't want to be a chemist. I want to take chemistry. If you want to be a doctor, you got to take chemistry because it's like a huge part of the whole thing. But I don't like chemistry. If you want to be a doctor, you'll take it. If we want to go to heaven, we might not always be presented with things that we want to do, like detaching ourselves from this world or shunning family members who are in grotesque sin. We might not want to do that, but to get to heaven, that's what you need to do. If you're living your life as if you want eternal life, there's a good chance that you're probably going to get it. But if you don't, the opposite holds true. St. Augustine, I'll leave you with these words because he's St. Augustine. He talks about this passage. He said, what appears to be hard in this life is easy if you love. This is where we should end with, you know, soul searching. If you find your faith arduous and you find your faith tremendously difficult, and difficult, well, I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to believe that because I don't understand it, or I've never heard that before. If you do that, you got to check yourself. How much do you love? Because if you love somebody, you'll go out of your way. Everybody's ever loved anybody in this world. You max out your credit cards to give them things that they want. You get up early because they want to do this. You stay up late because they need this. You know, you go out of your way for somebody you love. You don't do that for people you don't love. And so our faith is like that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to. You need to check yourself as how much you love. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.